Coming up on Manage Your Money God's Way, when you hear us say that slogan each week, do you know the meaning behind it? Well, on the program, we're going to talk about how God wants us to handle money and where do those instructions come from. Also, John and Evelyn, being the co-founders of Compass Catholic, will be tackling a nasty four-letter word and sharing what the Bible says about this four-letter word. It's all part of Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern and Sunday afternoons at 5 Eastern on Breadbox Media. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry. Check out our latest Bible study. It's called Set Your House in Order. The five-week study will help you organize all those important documents so when the time comes, the individual handling your affairs will have everything in one place. Just think of the stress that you're removing from the situation. That person will have everything in one document. See more on Set Your House in Order at CompassCatholic.org. Click on Bible Studies. John and Evelyn Bean are in the studio. They are the co-founders of Compass Catholic. And Evelyn, we are discussing a four-letter word.
Which is a bad word, right, John?
Well, that all depends on how far down you are.
What's the four-letter word?
I know what it is. It's debt. D-E-B-T, debt. You know, when we talk about what we teach, though, the word that best describes our part is steward, which is a manager of someone else's possessions. And you're saying, well, I'd like to have somebody else's possessions, but I don't have any. All I've got's what I don't have.
But that's God's possession. So even if you don't have anybody else's possessions, you've got God's possessions.
Aha. But does everybody really understand that? You know, we must be faithful with all that we've been given, what God has blessed us with. And we're supposed to be faithful regardless of how much God entrusts to us.
Or how little.
It's according to our abilities. And it doesn't matter whether it's a fortune or just a handful of coins. We must be faithful in every area.
God wants us to be faithful in handling all of our money and possessions. And too many times we think that the only time God is concerned with our money is about how much we give. Yet we're responsible to be faithful with every penny we spend.
Okay, I'm going to start the show off with two questions, and you can fight amongst yourself on who's going to answer the first and the second. John and Evelyn, are you ready?
All right, Steve, go ahead.
Seriously, we may make you answer them, so be careful.
So seriously, what does the Bible have to say about debt? And the second part of the question is debt a sin?
Well, it's interesting because the Bible doesn't call debt a sin, but it strongly discourages us from being in debt.
You know, Proverbs 22:7, which anybody who has listened to us previously has heard, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, the dictionary definition of debt is a money that a person is obligated to pay to another one. That would be bank loans or money borrowed from your relatives, your home mortgage, your car loans, money that you owe to credit card companies, past due bills.
So are these just due bills?
Well, anything that's past due is considered a debt. But if you're paying your bills on time, like the electric bill or the water bill, and they're not past due, then they're not considered debt if they're paid on time.
Okay, so what else does the Bible have to say about debt?
It talks about being a slave to the lender. And the deeper in debt, the more like slaves we become. When you've got all this debt piling up on your shoulders, you don't have the freedom to decide where you're going to spend your money. You are already obligated to spend to pay down the debt.
So in 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul tells us that you were purchased at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So we want you to stay away from that slavery that debt causes. Our Father in heaven wants his children to be free to serve him rather than serving the debt that they accumulated.
You know, another piece to the question you asked, what does the Bible say? In the Old Testament, being out of debt was one of the promised rewards for obedience. So in Deuteronomy, it says, when you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings will come upon you. You will lend to many nations and borrow from none.
But on the other hand, if you were in debt, it was listed among the curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy continues to say, if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and are not careful to observe all his commandments, the alien residing among you will rise higher and higher above you while you sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, not you to him. He will become the head and you the tail.
In God's view, then, being in debt moves you from the head position in life to the tail position. It's like you can be the lead dog on the sled team or you can be the last dog on the sled team.
And we all know that the last dog on the sled team has scenery that never changes.
Exactly. Exactly.
Not a pretty sight, is it?
Not a pretty sight. Nope.
It's not even a pretty thought.
You know, part of the problem is that debt presumes upon tomorrow. When we get into debt, we're assuming that we're going to have enough money to pay that debt. And there's so many things that can happen in life that prevent us from paying off debt after we've accumulated. It can be a job loss or a transfer or a change or something.
Yeah, this is what happened when I quit my job and tried to focus on starting my new business. I assumed that I would make just as much and even more than I was making when I was working and getting a paycheck every week. The unfortunate thing was that didn't happen, and I kept thinking, next week it's going to happen. Next week it's going to happen. It didn't happen in the last 3 months. It's going to happen next week, though. And after about, 3 or 4 years of next week's, it was a deep hole that we had dug.
Well, unfortunately, we were living the American dream. We had a mortgage, we had 2 car loans, and we had $35,000 in credit card debt. And our income wasn't enough to cover all that.
No, and we weren't changing anything that we were doing.
We maintained our lifestyle.
Yeah, our income was reduced by over 50%, and we didn't change a thing.
We continued to spend 110%.
Yeah, yep.
So if you're out there and you're in the same
100%,
position.
110% of what it used to be, not what it was.
Yeah. So if you're out there and you're in the same position, there is hope if you pay attention to what the Bible tells us about debt.
Okay, I just have a quick question. As you were digging yourself into a hole, what advice do you have for individuals that are either in a business, thinking about starting a business? At what point, knowing what you know now, do you pull the plug?
Well, I think the important thing is to have at least 6 to 12 months of income and living expenses in the bank before you start the business. That includes enough money to cover the business expenses if the business is not making money.
Okay, so it's not just your own personal expenses, it's business as well.
It's business expenses.
Yeah, and if you're starting a new one, then it has to be personal expenses. The other thing I would suggest is get the smallest shovels possible.
As far as digging into debt.
Yeah, so if you're digging that hole, it's going to be slow going. You know?
Well, there's the law of the lowest, right? It's the lowest amount. If you have to borrow the lowest amount.
Yes.
For the lowest period of time.
Yes.
For the lowest interest rate.
Yes, yes. And if you can work that applies for anything, that anytime you're borrowing. But, you know, all I had to do was to go to the Bible. You know, the Bible is such a great source of counsel. And if I turned to James 4, verses 13 through 15, I would have learned that you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such and such a town, spend a year there doing business, and make a profit. You have no idea what your life will be like tomorrow. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills it, we shall live to do this or to do that.
And that was the exact problem we had. We
exactly.
didn't take into account God's plan for us.
I think we were probably living God's plan, because in order to be where we are today, we had to go through what we went through.
You're right.
You know, we had to fall into that deep black hole of debt.
John, you're 100% correct.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, let me note that time. John was 100% correct. Okay, this is a hypothetical and maybe impossible to answer, but let's say you would have taken the class Navigating Your Finances God's Way. Do you feel that you would have pulled the plug a lot sooner than 12 years?
Actually,
It was about 3 or 4 years that you went into it when you pulled the plug.
I mean, but
well, when I finally went back and got a job that actually paid me a salary, it was basically 5 years from the time that I left my job.
Now, this was a real corporate job, but you had part-time jobs before that where you were trying to shore up the problems.
During the five-year period, yeah, because, you know, we had to bring some money in somehow.
But using the Bible as your guide you've done this.
Yeah, you know, probably if I'd had the class before I tried to start the business, or even when I was working the business on a part-time basis, we probably would have done things differently. But by the same time, or the same token, I was so enamored and so focused on becoming rich, rich beyond, you know, anybody's wildest imagination. It was like I had blinders on. I was just focused on one thing and one thing only, but it just wasn't happening.
I'm not sure you were spiritually ready to hear the message before you did. I think if you had taken the class earlier than that, or if the Bible material had been presented to you earlier than it was, I don't think your heart was in a place where you were ready to listen to it.
Actually, if the truth be told, we went to a seminar, an all-day seminar.
Yes.
A year or 2 years before I quit my job with a Fortune 500 company to start my business, and we heard this message.
Yes.
Oh, really?
And we heard some of the Bible verses, and
we continued to be on different pages, because I can remember coming home from that and looking at our amortization schedule on the mortgage we had on the Red House in Raleigh, and wanting to pay the principal amount for the next month so we could pay down our mortgage quicker. Uh-huh. And you didn't want to do that because it was good to have a mortgage because we got the tax deduction.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was pretty much clouded.
So what do you think the Bible has to say about debt? Well, John and Evelyn will give us a couple of points in the Bible that deals with that four-letter word, even a few verses that deal with paying interest. Yes, 2,000 years ago, they too dealt with interest rates. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
And we're back for more of Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry. Today we are discussing debt. It's amazing, even 2,000 plus years ago, that people were dealing with debt and interest rates. In fact, in the Bible, there are a number of verses, and one that really sums it up comes from Proverbs. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Let's continue our discussion. We have John and Evelyn Bean, the co-founders of Compass Catholic Ministry, in the studio. And Evelyn, in the break, you were apologizing to John over a comment you made. And I say, why don't you share it with everyone?
I want to redeem you a little bit here, because when you did realize the problems that all of your focus on money caused, you were willing to do anything to try to bring us out of the situation we were in and start to shore up our finances. I know you took a job. I don't know. I don't remember how long you did that, but you got up in the middle of the night to deliver the Wall Street Journal.
Well, I had to pick the papers up at midnight, and I delivered, probably started a delivery about 2 a.m. by the time I got to where I was going and had them in order and that kind of thing, and would deliver until 4:35 o'clock in the morning, and then I would come home and go to bed. You know, I'd get home about 6 o'clock.
But even after you got a full-time job with a good salary and at a decent company, you still continued to do the paper delivery in the middle of the night for several months just to make sure we had some extra income coming in, until it became impossible to stay awake at those meetings where the room was dark and people had PowerPoint presentations that were really done by engineers. We both worked for a company that was very highly engineering-driven, and the guys would have PowerPoint presentations that were like columns and rows of numbers. And they'd stand up there and look at the screen and talk about the numbers facing the screen. I mean, it was really like snoozers.
No slide had more than 50,000 words on it.
Bullets were an unknown factor in that company. So it was a little hard to stay awake for anybody, let alone somebody that had been up at 2 o'clock in the morning delivering newspapers. I'm sorry. I wanted to apologize for not. I wanted to make sure that everybody knew that you were a good guy in the end.
Okay, they've kissed and made up. Now we move forward.
The thing about debt that is really something that is really serious and you have to think about is the fact that if you have debt, it may deny God an opportunity to work in your life. The curse of debt is that if God wants you to do something, but you have debt to pay, you've got a mortgage, you've got credit card bills you've got to pay, you've got a car loan or two, your answer to God to go and do is going to have to be no.
You know, and this personally applies to us because we were asked to join the staff of a national ministry to help lead the Catholic Initiative back in 1995. And at that time, we still were digging. We weren't digging out of the debt we had created when you tried to start the business, but we still had a mortgage and we didn't have enough savings to live on. And we were just not in a position to leave our paying jobs to serve as full-time volunteers on a missionary basis. So we had to say no.
And what that means is on a missionary basis, because you might not have heard that terminology before, but what it means is that you must raise through donations and grants your personal salary in addition to the ministry expenses that you're going to incur. I would have been seeking donations so that I could put food on the table. Well, I already found out that didn't work. I knew the answer to that question.
So we only went down that path once. We didn't go down it the second time it came up. But only God knows what we could have accomplished in that time if we had been in a better financial position the whole time. Of course, if we had been good financial managers the whole time, we probably wouldn't have been in this ministry. So it's a kind of a catch-22 thing.
We were living the life that God wanted us to live.
Even though it was ugly and it had a lot of warts in it at the beginning.
Yeah, but I was a cute pig. The other thing that debt does is that it will waste the resources that God has given to you. Let's listen to this verse from Sirach 20:11. It says, "A man may buy much for little, but pay for it seven times over."
So that means if you're in debt and you're paying interest, then that interest is just that seven times over that you're paying because you're wasting money on paying interest.
Yeah, if you've ever calculated how much you're going to spend to completely pay off your house or completely pay off your car or even to completely pay off that couch that you bought on a credit card, you're going to be shocked at how much it costs. And, you know, today with interest rates as low as they are, it's still going to be at least twice, double the cost of the original purchase price. So you've got to look at the cost of debt. It's not unusual for you to have a credit card debt, if you're an average American, of about $5,500. And if the interest rate on that credit card debt that you've got is 18% a year, if you just do the straight math on that, and all you do is make minimum payments throughout the year, the interest is going to cost you, during the year, $1,000.
That's every year until you pay it off.
Every year until you pay it off, and that's $83.40, if you want to know precisely how much that is. If you're just making minimum payments and in 5 years, that means you're going to spend $5,000 just in interest. If you drag that out forever and ever and it takes you 20 years, that's $20,000 of interest. And that's just money you're throwing away. It's like driving down the street and throwing $100 bills out the window.
Once a month. In the meantime, the problem is whatever you bought on credit is probably lost, use it up, no longer valid, or somehow disposed of by the time you pay off the credit card bill on that item.
I do a when I do a seminar, I've got a great picture of a couch sitting in the front yard, and it's all totally broken down.
Springs hanging out.
Springs hanging out, holes in it. The story is about somebody, Mary, who's a saver, who saved up $1,000 and bought her couch with cash. And John, who was a spender, didn't save anything. So he plunked down his credit card for $1,000. They bought the same cash.
Couch.
Same. Yeah. Like I said, it's easy for me to say. At the end of 13 years, John has paid off that couch, finally.
And he paid about $3,000 for that $1,000 couch.
True. $3,300 to be exact. And have you ever seen a 13-year-old couch? It's usually sitting out in the front yard, and the springs are hanging out, and it's got holes all over it. But he had just paid it off. In the meantime, Mary continued to save every month, and she'd saved $5,000 or $6,000 during that same period of time.
So the problem is that too many people use debt to raise their lifestyle and then discover that the debt is controlling their lifestyle.
You know, each time I hear that verse from Sirach, whether it's in a class or I hear you two speak, I shake my head to think that they struggled with the same challenges that we do thousands of years ago.
Yep.
That paying it seven times over. Yep. It just amazes me to think, you know, and you know, things go through my head going, Joe, I wonder what the interest rate was back then.
It was probably a lot of shekels.
and a camel. So now we know what the Bible says about debt. What does the Bible tell us about getting out of debt?
Well, I think the most beautiful story about getting out of debt is the widow and the oil, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it talks about a widow whose husband obviously had passed away, and she's a widow, and her husband left her in debt. And the debtors came to claim her two sons as slaves as payment for the debt. And they were going to come back the following day to get the sons. And the widow went through the town crying for the prophet Elisha. And Elisha visited her and he asked her, "What do you have?" And she kept saying, "Nothing, nothing, nothing." And he finally got her to admit that she had a small bit of oil. And he told her to borrow jars from all of her neighbors and fill the jars with that small bit of oil. And as she started pouring the oil into the jars, it just never stopped flowing. And she filled all the jars that she got from her neighbors, and she was able to sell the oil, pay off the debt, and keep her sons. So when you're getting out of debt, it's important to be like the widow and figure out what you have that you can use to help you pay off your debt.
As you're telling that story, I'm trying to think, okay, how does that relate to 2016?
Well, I think the first thing that the widow did is she prayed. And I think that's the first place we need to start. Always, we need to start with prayer. We need to get in the habit of going to our knees anytime we are really facing a challenge. And so many times in today's world, people don't think about praying to God for wisdom.
The second thing is she sought godly counsel, and she went and got help from the prophet Elisha. And so many times we are so enmeshed in our own problems, we can't see our way clear of them. But if we get godly counsel from people, they can often help us come up with ideas that we can't think of on our own.
And the third thing that happened is that Elisha kept asking the widow, "What do you have? What do you have? What do you have?" And she said, "I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing." But what she had was the oil. We need to do the same thing. What do we have? What can we sell? What can we get rid of that would create some money for us to help us get out of debt? You know, maybe you'd have a garage sale or whatever. You have talents even. You could find a job possibly, even if that job only is paying minimum wages.
Like you're delivering newspapers in the middle of the night job.
Exactly, exactly. It will provide some source of income.
So it's important to do what you can to realize what you have, to pray, and to seek godly counsel when you're getting out of debt, because that's the only way that you can make any progress in digging out of a debt, especially if you have a mountain of debt and it seems overwhelming. But based on our experience, there is a way free.
And if anybody should know how to get free, it's John and Evelyn. Coming up after the break, we're going to discuss those ways to get yourself out of that hole that you dug, no matter how deep that hole may be. And the advice that we want to share is for everyone. And some of the tips may surprise you. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
This is Manage Your Money God's Way, and we are from Compass Catholic Ministry. We use the Bible to help you become better stewards, which will lead to you becoming debt-free. Learn more about Compass Catholic at compasscatholic.org. Manage your money God's way. We say it each and every week, I don't know how many times. John Bean, what does manage your money God's way mean?
I think that for some people, it's going to surprise a lot of people in our country today. You know, in order to explain it, we need to talk about what manage your money God's way is not.
Well, the first thing it's not is it's not an investment company. We get that sometimes when we're at conferences or we're talking to people and they think we're an investment company that has biblical investment principles. So it's not that.
No, we're not investing anybody's money.
Nope, we're not. And it's not anything about financial gurus, all these people you see on television telling you what to invest in or how to invest or the latest stocks to buy. We're not any of that stuff.
I just went on the internet just to check because I knew the number was going to be astronomical. If you Google wealth management in 0.6 seconds, you're going to get 45 million hits. And two of the top four listed were banks. Well, we know how well the banks are paying interest on our accounts that we're working so hard to keep healthy.
You know, and I thought I saw something that there were over 14 million books that have been written on wealth management. And
exactly.
That have anything to do with Manage Your Money God's Way.
No. And there's over 1.5 million different magazines. And just in the month of February, 1 month, there were 25 million articles written.
25 million articles?
That's what I said, oh, that can't be just for this month of February. And I was looking, and they all had February dates on them.
So this is like newspapers, magazines, yeah. Trade yeah. publications, yeah. blogs, internet
yeah.
articles.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean,
wow.
When you think about all the so-called experts out there, I'm sure most of them write blogs or some type of papers that make their way to the internet.
And those financial experts are exactly what we're not talking about, right?
That's it, exactly. You know, and when you think about a financial expert, you think of somebody who's got a lot of experience and they're older and they're confident in their predictions. But you know what? They're just making wild guesses.
Because any guess about the future of any financial institution in the United States is just a guess.
Yeah. I mean, yes, they're using historical data, which by itself isn't that bad of an idea because it does tell us what happened in the past. But how does that really apply to today's economic world? Today's world is much different than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. So it's still pretty much of a guess.
So when we talk about manage your money God's way, what we're talking about is using the Bible as the basis for the principles on how to manage your money and also using the catechism and the teachings of the church.
Yeah, we're not throwing conventional wisdom out the window, but it comes in a second, a long way back.
A distant second.
A distant, distant, distant. Did I mention that it was distant? Second. There's over 2,500 verses in the Bible that deal with money and possessions. And the source of this financial advice is never wrong.
You know, it's interesting when you start reading these verses that we're going to talk about, how applicable they were thousands of years ago and how they speak to us today, even in modern day America, when our culture and our society is so different than the time of Jesus.
Absolutely. You know, the Lord cares for us and he knew that we were going to need help with our money even way back when. And that's why he gave us such clear financial directions in the Bible.
And this is what the Bible says about itself in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Indeed, the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart.
So the truths of the Bible are timeless. And it's a living book that our Lord uses to communicate his direction to all generations.
Now, as you go around and you talk about Compass Catholic, Manage Your Money God's Way, how difficult is it for those that are listening to really wrap their arms around the fact that the Bible is the blueprint that's going to guide us on how to handle money?
Most people we run into are open to listening to us, but there's a division in their brain as far as what belongs to God and what belongs to them, and they're perfectly capable of handling on their own. Mm-hmm. And that division usually comes in their finances. They just don't understand how God could possibly have any revelations about how they handle finances. So I think that's one of the big things we really run into.
They hear us say, everything we do is based on scriptures. And they go, uh-huh. And they think about that and they go, how's that? It's not something that they can, you know, I don't think they get a very good grasp on it at all, Steve, to answer your question.
It's not intuitive.
No.
No, we run into that. It's funny, John, you say that because I'll talk about the various verses and you do get the, okay, but maybe it's me. The longer you talk about it, I think a little light comes on. It says maybe there is something to this.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And when people go through the 9-week Navigating Your Finances God's Way Bible study, they're astounded at how deep the conversations get and how broad the teachings are.
And it's not even once they go through the 9 weeks. I think around week 4 is when they start getting it. And then when they complete it, they see the whole picture. You know, they can look at 10,000 feet and say, okay, now I understand what I need to do.
One of our fellow Breadbox Media hosts, Allison Gringis, mm-hmm. is taking the Bible study with some friends now. And she's actually blogging about it on her blog, Reconciled to You, which we also have on the Compass Catholic website. And it's been an interesting journey to follow what she's learning each week.
And what we've seen is with Allison and the people in her group is they kind of got it. They began to get it, I guess, in week 2, which is where you would expect them to get it, because that's where we're talking about God's part and our part. And God plays a part in our finances. And of course, you know, through our free will, we absolutely have a role to play in our finances. So that light bulb started to go on for them in week 2, not when they read the material, but when they began to discuss it and talk about it amongst themselves. It really began to resonate a little bit.
Yeah, the strong piece of that Bible study is the small group discussion, because you always learn something when you're sharing your heart and sharing your faith and sharing the Bible. So that's really where the heart change occurs, like John said.
Yeah, I think what you learn is you're not in it alone.
Yeah.
Yes. There are others just like you.
Exactly, exactly. And we've got to remember that the scripture tells us that we can have more insight and more wisdom than those who are experienced in the ways of man's economy. Just by searching through the Bible, it contains the Lord's written and revealed will. So, you know, that's the reason that Compass Catholic Ministries exist, is to teach people what the Bible says about handling money.
So the Lord gave us the Bible as the first filter we should put our financial decisions through. And if the Bible clearly answers the questions, we really don't need to go any further. Their biggest question is, will you believe what you read in the Bible? Because it was written 2,000 years ago, a lot of people think it's just not applicable today.
Yeah, they want to turn around and look at one of the millions of articles, books, Facebook posts, magazines, and believe someone that you probably never ever heard of before. So, where are some of the areas that the Bible gives us direction?
Well, as we said earlier, the week number 1 is God's part and our part. And when we talk about God owning everything, it's because he does. In 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12, we hear the verse, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and you are king, supreme ruler over all. All riches and honor come from you.
So too many times we think we're in control of our money. And we don't realize that it's truly from God that all this is coming from. You know, just look at the book of Genesis. Who created the universe?
God.
God. Who created the world?
God.
Who created men and women?
God.
How can we even think we have anything to do with ownership?
Because it's in our hot little hands. That's why we think we own what is in our possession, but that doesn't ever really help us get to heaven. In Mark 8:36, we hear, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?"
Boy, how many times have we seen in history that man has tried to gain the riches of the world, and yet in the end, he's fallen victim to his own coveting and greed. Names like Bernie Madoff, Charles Ponzi. Not too many know Charles's first name there.
You know, there's even been ministries that have failed because the so-called evangelists that were preaching were not really evangelizing. They were preaching to be popular and to make money and to funnel that money into their own pockets.
There was a ministry in Tampa in the mid-90s that basically stole over $500
million. $500
million? Wow.
Seriously?
Yes. That's unbelievable.
That's, wow.
But this isn't just a modern-day phenomenon. You know, think about the Ten Commandments that Moses carried down the mountain and focus specifically on 7, 8, 9, and 10, just to name a few. 7, you shall not steal. 8, you shall not bear false witness. 9 and 10, you shall not covet.
I think the most revealing story about Moses, though, when he came down from the mountain, was the fact that the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf. They had already replaced God by the worship of something that was gold, something man-made. And that's unfortunately what we do a lot in our American society.
We hope that you're getting a better understanding of what it means when we say manage your money God's way. And a few minutes ago, John and Evelyn referred to our Bible study, Navigating Your Finances God's Way. This Bible study will show you how God wants all of us to handle money. And when you go to CompassCatholic.org, click on Bible Study, and you'll get a detailed look at the topics that we discuss over the 9 weeks of the study. Again, it's called Navigating Your Finances God's Way. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry on BreadBox Media.
You are listening to BreadBox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at BreadBoxMedia.com. BreadBox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
And we'd like to thank you for spending this time with us. The name of the show is Manage Your Money God's Way, and we are from Compass Catholic Ministry. I have the co-founders, John and Evelyn Bean, here in the studio with me today, and we're talking about the meaning behind the name of our program, Manage Your Money God's Way. And Evelyn, part of the managing the money is being content.
The Bible calls us to be content, no matter how much or how little we have. And that's something you never hear from anybody in society.
Philippians 4:11-13 says, "For I have learned to be content in any and all circumstances. I've learned a secret of being filled or going hungry, living in abundance and want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me."
I dare say that contentment is not one of the virtues that's practiced very regularly in America today because of all the different influences on our lifestyle. You know, we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves to others. We hear and see commercials from any number of sources every day. I mean, we even wear commercials on our clothes. There's the internet, there's TV, there's radio, there's magazines, there's all this stuff barraging us all the time, telling us to be discontent and buy the stuff that we don't need.
As opposed to, you know, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, knowing and understanding what God's plan is for us. You know, it tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know well the plans I have in mind for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for woe, so as to give you a future of hope."
So no matter how much stuff we have, the really important thing in our life is our commitment to Christ and the way we live out and display our love to others.
Saving to get rich, and please understand what I'm saying here, saving to get rich, that's the focus, is not a godly goal. In Luke 12:34, it says, "Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be." Did I say it was bad to be rich?
No,
you didn't hear me say that, because some of the most spiritual men in the Bible were extremely rich. To strive to get rich, to be rich for riches' sake, is not what it's all about. To have money to support your family and support yourselves and your future, yes, that's okay.
Most of the time in today's society, people keep score by how much stuff they have. And that seems to be important on Keeping Up with the Joneses. And if your neighbors get a big screen TV, you need to get one that's just a little bit bigger. And if they get a fancy car, you need a fancier car. And your kids need to have all the right clothes and the right things to play with. And that just, it's just a never-ending game.
You know, whatever job we have to remember that we were really working to use the talents that God has given us so that we can serve Him in the work that we do. You know, in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever your task, work heartily as for the Lord and not men. You are serving the Lord Christ."
And that's important to remember when you're irritated with your boss or you're in a job you don't love or you think you're being taken advantage of at work. It's not really about your boss. It's about the way you use the talents and gifts God's given you in order to serve Him.
Part of managing your money, or you're called to manage your money God's way, is to be generous. You know, Acts 20:35 says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive."
And a lot of people don't think too much about giving. I mean, it's all about what I can do with my money for me and for my family. It's not how can I help the poor? How can I support the church? How can I help with outreach ministries? It's all about what I can buy for myself and my family.
So how do you convey the message that giving is important and not being so tight with it? I mean, how do you change someone's perception that I only give because I'm forced to give?
Even worse perception that is I only give because I want to get.
Okay.
You know, and seriously, people think that. I mean, there is a prosperity gospel that teaches if you're generous and you give, then God will give you money back.
Right, right.
Per se, you know, and that's not really true either. Part of it is the Bible study changes people's hearts because they understand that everything is from God. And once they understand that, they realize it's not really mine to begin with. So I'm not giving my money to God. What I'm doing is keeping some of what He's already given me and returning the other to Him. So that's part of it. And part of it is just helping people experience that generosity of heart.
Well, do you think people know what it means to be generous? Do you think they know how to give?
I think some people are very liberal with their time and their talents.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not so much when it comes to money.
Because
money's a little harder to let go of.
Because it's mine.
It's mine. I worked for it.
Right.
Well, yeah. And if people can see a real need, if you think back in over the last 5 or 10 years in our world, and when has giving reached kind of a zenith? You can think of like Hurricane Katrina, mm-hmm. Hurricane Sandy, the earthquakes in Haiti, the
refugee
tsunami,
situation, right.
And yeah, you know, those kinds of things.
Disasters,
yeah.
Natural disasters. People will give because they know that money is going to benefit others. But where they fall down, and we all probably have a tendency to this, is if we don't see something out there, we don't go looking for something out there. And therefore, we don't put ourselves in a generous mindset, in a generous position as a whole. But if you've had that transformative occurrence, just like understanding that God owns everything, that giving is something that can give you a great peace of mind, great contentment.
And joy.
Enjoyment. And that happens. It truly happens. That's why some people give and give and give and give, and people look at them and say, boy, those people are crazy. They don't understand the beauty of what they're doing.
And I don't even know if you have to go out and seek. I believe it's there. It's keeping your eyes open, looking, I hate to say, look for those opportunities. But I don't think you have to really go out and seek opportunities to give and be generous. It's in your community. It's right there. Especially if you're involved and active in your church, whether it's an outreach program or you're just active anywhere, just keep your eyes open because those opportunities are there.
Well, people become more generous when whatever they're giving to is something that they're passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like we got a request the other day to support a donation for a research to cure an illness that one of our friends passed away from not too many months ago. And his son was collecting money as part of his tribute to his dad. And of course, that was close to our heart because we've known the son since he was a tyke. We knew the dad for a long, long time. We know the wife. And so that was easy to give to because it was just right there. It was something we were passionate about.
The other thing is that we're called to be honest in all things, even in small things. You know, in Judges, it talks about in chapter 17, it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
So that's like pocketing the extra change and not saying anything to the cashier.
Yeah, it's kind of like whatever you can get away with, well, that's okay.
You had an experience like that last week, didn't you, when you were reconciling the ministry checking account?
I did. We had a conference that we'd gone to last year. The accountant told me, he says, well, this check has never been cashed. So I called the people up.
The people that sponsored the conference,
yeah,
that we paid.
I called the diocese up and I said, you know, we came, we participated, we had a table. You never cashed our check. And they were rather shocked, to say the least.
Which is sad if a Catholic organization is shocked at somebody being honest.
Yeah, yeah. So we sent them another check, you know, because the first one never got signed. So another thing about being able to manage your money God's way deals with debt. Now, we've talked about debt an awful lot of times. And probably the most famous verse dealing with debt is from Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender.
You know, it's so easy to get used to those monthly payments that you're making on credit cards or the car payment or the mortgage and just think they're a standard part of life. You know, all these things are just going to keep going on, and we need to budget this much every month for these payments. But man, once you're free of all that stuff, it's such an amazing experience when you don't have to pay for that stuff anymore.
But it's just breaking the habit.
It's breaking the habit of just going into debt all the time and accepting it as part of your life.
And there's nothing wrong with using credit cards as long as you pay that balance off every month. Exactly.
A credit card is just a tool.
Mm-hmm. There's two eye openers. Number one, add up all your debt total. How much debt you have. Number two, add up what you're paying in interest by making the minimum payments.
Yeah,
those are both eye openers.
Yeah. The other thing is, and probably most importantly, how we manage our money and possession impacts our life in eternity.
And this is where people just really don't think about it.
They don't get it at all.
God thinks about us when we're in church, and that's all the time he thinks about us. Yeah. But that's not true.
Luke 16:11 says, if therefore you have not been faithful in handling worldly money, who will entrust true riches to you?
So being faithful means being generous, being honest, staying out of debt, understanding that God owns everything, and being a responsible steward of all the blessings God's given you.
The priests don't talk about it that much. And so you have to think about it yourself. Manage your money God's way in all facets. Hopefully now you've got a much better understanding of what we mean when we say manage your money God's way. In today's world, there are just so many different ideas on how to manage your money. And most of them leave God totally out of the formula. You know, recently there's been a lot of people talking about a great economic disaster that's going to occur fairly soon. If you're managing your money God's way already, you should not be worried. But if you're managing it man's way, then you should be worried. God's way is best. Remember, God will provide. Just continue to be faithful.
Let us help you manage money God's way. We have free resources available on our website, financial calculators that will help you with debt, figuring out loans, mortgages, even help you in planning the retirement. Go to compasscatholic.org. You'll find them there on the homepage. Well, thanks so much for listening. We have other great shows available at redboxmedia.com. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.